Good morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be looking at that text in just a little bit. I want us to think about the day that you were baptized. Do you remember the date? You don't have to remember the date, but do you remember it? Do you remember the day that you decided to give your life over to Jesus? I remember for me it was on April 3rd, 2008, and I remember going to work shortly after that, and I was just smiling the whole day, and I was really excited, and everybody was wondering what was wrong with me, because they'd never seen me that way before, and I had to explain to them that I had become a Christian and things like that. Well, what ends up happening with anybody that's been a Christian for a while is there's the initial excitement, and we're happy for a while, and we're zealous, and we're praising God like we just sang about. But then there are seasons where we are not as zealous and excited about the Lord and what He's done in our life. There are seasons in our life where we get more excited about sports or cars or music or food or something else other than the Lord. And there's a lot of things that I'm excited about. There's a lot of things that when you hear me talk about it, I'll brighten up and I'll look happy and excited. And you guys have seen me do that with all kinds of other things. But the question in this lesson is, how do we maintain zeal and excitement in the times where I'm not as excited about the Lord as I ought to be? The times where I don't want to study my Bible, the times where I don't want to pray to the Lord, the times where I don't want to serve, how do I capture my zeal and have my heart wholly connected and tied to the Lord and His things? So we're going to be looking at some of these concepts in this lesson. In this lesson, I want us to see three things. The first thing is that we have to be people who guard our heart. A lot of the reason we lose our zeal and our excitement for the Lord is because we have stopped guarding it. Second thing is to examine our heart. And then the third thing is how a heart becomes transformed. So those are going to be the three things that I want us to look at in this lesson. Start out first, though, by talking a little bit about what the heart is. In the Bible, the word heart is used around 700 times, just over 700 times, actually. In the book of Proverbs alone, it's used about 77 times. If God is going to talk this much about something, it's got to be something that we pay attention to. And it's got to be something that I understand what God actually means by this. So when the Bible uses the word heart, what does it mean? In our culture, we oftentimes, and I oftentimes fall into the same mistake, that the word heart means my emotions and my feelings about something. And it's true that my heart is going to involve my feelings and my emotions, but this is an interesting thing about the word heart, at least in the Old Testament. The same word that's translated as kidney is also translated as heart in several passages in the Old Testament. So just try to think about that picture. When you think about your kidney, what do you think of? You think of an organ that's like in the center of your body. It's like the deepest part of your body. The idea of kidney or heart in the Bible is that it's who you really are on the inside. So it would involve things like this: your thoughts, your motives, your deepest longings. It's the person on the inside that we can keep hidden from everybody else around us, but will flare up from time to time. And so this is the idea of the heart in the Bible. And the Bible says some scary things about our hearts, doesn't it? For example, Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin." By the way, this isn't one of those questions that you're supposed to read and go, oh yeah, that's me. If we look at that verse, we all know that this is true about us. Because we've soiled our hearts with impure motives, impure thoughts. We've attached our hearts to things that we know God says are wrong. And so we know that our hearts are not completely clean. And when you read the Old Testament and you see the story of the Israelites, you see a story of people that had wicked hearts. You see a story of people that God reached out and saved when they were in Egypt, and He fed them in the wilderness, and He gave them the law, He gave them instructions for how to live their life. He showed them so much grace, but their hearts did not get tied to God. They didn't have a zeal for God like they should have. I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Look at Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We're going to read the whole context in just a little bit, but just look at that verse. This verse says that our heart is the thing that everything flows from. If you have the Holman Christian Standard Translation, it says, for from it, the heart is the source of life. It's the source of life. Try to think about the imagery that Solomon is using as he writes this. In Minnesota, do you guys know where the Mississippi River starts? I just kind of gave it away a little bit. But the Mississippi River starts in Lake Itasca, Minnesota. Lake Itasca. And the Mississippi River goes all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. But the source of the river is Lake Itasca. That's where it starts. And from that source, the entire river flows. So try to picture this. Imagine that you lived, I don't know how many miles south it is, maybe 700 would be my guess. You live 700 miles south of Lake Itasca, and you were in St. Louis, Missouri. So imagine that you live on the river in St. Louis, Missouri. And you look out on the river one day, and you see a bunch of oil and trash and garbage coming through the river. And so you know that this is a problem. So you get a group of people together with nets and filtration devices, and you go ahead and clean out that part of the river that has all this junk in it. And then you feel good for a little while that you did that, but then a couple hours pass, and you look out at the river again, and you see that there's more garbage and oil coming through. See, the problem is deeper than just that little area that you live in, isn't it? You have to go upstream. So then imagine that you go on a road trip all the way up to Lake Itasca, Minnesota. And all as you're driving along the river, you're looking off to the side and you keep seeing the oil and the trash and everything in the river. Eventually you get to Lake Itasca and you see that every day there's a group of guys throwing a bunch of oil into the river and a bunch of trash into the river, and they're just chucking that stuff in and it's just flowing out from that source. That's the picture of what Proverbs 4:23 says about our heart. Do you see some parallels? Whatever comes out of my life, whatever comes out in my actions, the way that I talk to other people, my Bible study habits, my prayer habits, whatever it might be, my life flows from my heart, from the source of my life. Have you ever heard somebody say something before that you're just seeing the tip of the iceberg? Like if you see one problem in somebody's life, you're just seeing the tip of the iceberg? Do you know what would happen if you chopped off the top of the iceberg and you just tried to change your behavior? The iceberg would come back up, right? And then you'd chop again and then the iceberg would come back up and you'd keep chopping, but you'd never really get anything done. If you kept trying to filter the water in St. Louis, Missouri, but you never went to the source, it would be vain effort. And sometimes that's what I do as a Christian. Sometimes I just focus on behavior modification. I need to change my tone. I need to change my approach. I need to change my tactics. And I'll just focus on the externals, but I don't want to admit that I have a heart problem. And that's why I'm treating people the way that I'm treating them. That's why I don't have the zeal for the Lord that I need to have. If I just change some exterior things, hopefully everything will be okay. But I need to be honest about myself and realize that I have a deep heart issue. And that's where my life flows from. Notice in this passage in Proverbs 4:23, the writer says to keep or to guard your heart. To keep it or guard it with all vigilance. So if you wanted to stop all of the trash going through the Mississippi River, do you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to set up security guards at Lake Itasca with big guns and tanks and stuff like that so that those guys would just stop doing that. So here's the picture for me in my life. If I want to change what flows out of my life and the way that I talk to people and my Bible study habits and my zeal and everything else that comes out of me, the only way that it's going to change is if I guard my heart. I have to guard it. Look at Proverbs 4. I want to read Proverbs 4:20 through 27, and we're just going to lift a couple thoughts from the text. But this text shows us how to guard our hearts. Look at Proverbs 4 starting in verse 20, and we'll read through 27. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The one thing I want us to see in this text is all of the body parts that are used in guarding our hearts. If you scan this text again, do you see all of the different body parts that the writer of Proverbs brings up? The eye, the ear, your feet. If I want to be somebody who guards my heart, it's going to involve all of these things. Look at, first of all, the ears. What are you listening to? What do you listen to? And when I am asking that question, I'm not just asking, like, what is it that you hear people say? But what is it that you hear and then allow to get lodged into your heart? I don't watch, I'm not going to mention the specific show. But there's one day when I was at home in Minnesota and my mom would just leave the TV on sometimes. That's what she did. Sometimes she left it on for the dogs to keep them occupied throughout the day. And so, like, one day she left the TV on, and it was on, like, this daytime talk show. And the ladies on the show were saying that gossip is a good thing. And they were saying that gossip is a good idea because when you gossip with somebody, you develop a closer relationship with that person. So what a great way to make a better friend than to bash somebody else behind their back. That's great. What if somebody listened to that and thought, you know what, that's a good idea. It's a good idea. I'm going to start doing that this week. And relationships get fractured. Friends aren't friends anymore. And all kinds of bad things happen. Here's the question. What is it that I listen to? What is the advice that I take into my heart and allow to transform who I am? If I'm not guarding my heart by understanding what I'm hearing, all kinds of wickedness is going to come out of my life. But look at the other body part that he brings up in verse 21 is the eyes. What do you see? What do you watch? That's a challenging thing, isn't it? Whatever goes into our eyes goes into our heart and into our mind. And if you talk to anybody that's dealt with some of the things that you can look up online today, they'll tell you things like, I can remember those images. Even though I didn't watch them for 5 or 6 years, I can still pull them up right in my mind right away. Because I remember how vivid it was. We have to be careful what we watch with our eyes because that gets lodged into our heart. Every time we watch something that is sinful and is not going to help us with our relationship with the Lord, we're throwing a bunch of oil and trash into our hearts, into the source of our life. What is it that we watch? And then in verse 26, the writer also brings up the feet and where we walk. Now, there's really no location that's in and of itself sinful. I can't think of any locations that inherently are sinful places. But the problem with this is this, that there are certain things at those locations that I indulge in or that I do, that I know that I shouldn't. And every time I do those things or get involved with those people, I'm throwing a bunch of trash and garbage into my heart that will flow out in one way or another. And so what we have to picture ourselves from Proverbs chapter 4 is we have to picture ourselves as security guards. That we are the armed guard around Lake Itasca, making the guys throwing all the stuff into the source of the river, making them stop. Sometimes it requires some serious force to do that. And so we have to be people who guard our hearts, and Proverbs chapter 4 is a great chapter to look at that with this. But next thing that we have to do is we have to examine our hearts. What happens to us if we are people who don't guard our hearts? As we've already said, there's a lot of trash that gets into it, and then our lives end up looking in certain ways that God didn't intend. But how do you know what a hard heart really looks like and what it really is? Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites, God shows them grace, God shows them mercy, God shows them love. But again and again and again, they just don't want to listen to God and His wisdom. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 through 12 is a great passage to describe what a hard heart looks like. A heart that hasn't been guarded. Look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It says, "But they," referring to the Israelites, "refused to pay attention to the prophets and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts." This passage is a great description of what a hard heart does and what it really looks like. Notice in this text that the Israelites, they stopped their ears and they made their hearts diamond hard. Do you know how hard a diamond is? Diamond is something that is extremely, extremely hard. And this is a description of what the Israelites had done with their hearts. It wasn't fertile soil that was open to hearing the word of God. Every time a seed would have been planted. Have you ever tried planting a seed on a diamond? Like, I'm going to take my pumpkin seeds or my apple seeds and I'm going to put it on a sheet of diamond. Do you want to do that? It's never going to germinate. Nothing's ever going to come from that. And so these Israelites had made their hearts diamond hard, and what we see happening with them is that they refused to listen to God's word. They just stopped listening to it. Now, maybe they heard the prophet speak. Maybe they came to the synagogue every week. Maybe they heard them preach when they were at the temple gates telling everybody about their sin. Maybe they heard those things, but they didn't listen. And it didn't sink into their hearts. And so because of this, they ended up being people who did not listen to God's word and it didn't change their life. Why would they be that way? Why would their hearts become so hard? I think the biggest reason why we have hard hearts and why my heart is hard sometimes is because of pride. That's what it boils down to. The heart of the matter about my heart is that it's just too prideful sometimes. And I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. I don't want God to tell me that I need to get rid of this sin that's become my favorite sin. I don't want to be told what I have to change in my life. And so I'll just casually listen every now and then, but I'm not going to actually make any changes in my life. Think about whether or not you've been guarding your heart. And if this describes your heart, are there parts of God's word that you don't want to read? Are there parts of God's word that every time you read it, you just want to shut your Bible and you don't want to think about it? Are there things that you hear in Bible classes or sermons or whatever that maybe when you hear that, you just go, okay, I've got to get that out of my mind. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to face that sin in my life. That's the sign of a hard heart. If we boil down what a hard heart is, it's a heart that does not accept the plain teachings of Scripture and what God says about something. But one of the things that we see going on in the Old Testament is that the Israelites had very hard hearts, but there were very cool promises, very grand promises in the book of Ezekiel that talks about what God was going to do with the hearts of the Israelites. For example, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, referring to the same Israelites, it says, "And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, and I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God." Notice in this text that God is promising, I'm going to take these hard-hearted people, these people that don't want to listen to my word, and I'm going to give them a heart transplant. I'm going to take this hard heart that refuses to bend the knee to God and listen to him, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. I'm going to change the soil. Here's another passage that shows the same idea. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The same concept is found here. God again is going to do this heart transplant with these people. But notice in this text that it's God that's going to do this. It's God that's going to cause the people to walk in his statutes. It's going to be God's work to give the new heart. That means if I want to seek to have a new heart, I'm not going to do it by my own efforts and by my own works. I need to participate with God in the work, but I'm not going to be doing it by my own strength and my own power. But I want us to see something very important about the Old Testament conceptions of a good heart. When God gives a new heart, look what it says. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. A good heart is careful to obey God's rules. And do you know what our religious culture says about people who are careful to obey God? You're a Pharisee. You're a scribe. You're like those people in the New Testament who actually didn't really care about obeying God, seen through their attitude and the way that they were hypocritical. Those people didn't actually care about God's word. But the Old Testament conception of a New Testament Christian that has a good heart is that they would be careful to do God's word. Does that describe our life today? Does that describe the parts in our life that we know aren't right with God? Our attitudes, our willingness to forgive people, our Bible study habits, whatever it might be. What are the areas in our life that we have been hard-hearted? This text says that God was going to give people a new heart. And do you know what the implication of this new heart would be? For at times in my life, the seasons where I haven't been zealous for God, I have viewed the Bible and I have viewed God as a killjoy. I viewed the Bible as just a set of rules telling me that I can't do a bunch of things that I want to do. And here we see God giving people a new heart. So here's the result of somebody that has a new heart. They begin to want to please God. They want to come to the assembly. They want to read their Bible. They want to pray. They want to forgive other people. It becomes a desire within them to do it. But at the same time, we live in the real world and we know that we don't always have that attitude. Because sin is always going to be there. But God is in the process of changing us and cleaning up our heart and making us be people who want to serve Him. How does this happen though? Like, how do we get this heart transformation where God takes a hard heart that doesn't listen and makes it a soft heart of flesh? How does He do that? We've already noted from Ezekiel 36 that this is God's work. This is something that He does. So how does it happen? Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11 is going to teach us two things that we absolutely must have if we want to be people who recapture our zeal and have hearts that are devoted to the Lord. So Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person he would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Two things from this text. First thing, if I want to be somebody who has an open, receptive heart to God, that God continually changes and continually transforms, the first thing that I need is to see my sinfulness. Have you ever heard somebody describe the gospel this way before? And I've heard people talk this way before, where they say that here's a great picture of the gospel. And they'll talk about stories that they've heard from World War I or World War II or the Korean War, where there's a group of soldiers who are kind of huddled up together in their own little group. But then the enemy chucks a grenade into the midst of the group. And then one of the brave soldiers jumps on top of the grenade, sacrificing his life for the rest of the soldiers. I'm going to suggest that that is a horrible way to describe what the gospel is. That we should not describe the gospel that way. Because look at how we're described in this text. We're not comrades of Jesus when he died for us. We were weak. That's the first thing in the text. And by the way, I've circled all of the things in this text. I think I may have missed one of them. I've circled all the things in this text that I was before Jesus came into my life. First one is weak. You know what it means to be weak? I remember when I was like in 7th and 8th grade, I couldn't even bench press 40 pounds. I think I can do 50 now. But to be weak means that you just can't lift anything. You have no strength in you. There's really no power in you. So when Jesus died for us, he didn't look at us and go, man, I really need Eric on my team. I don't know what I'm going to do without him. He looked at people and he said, they're a bunch of weaklings. I mean, he didn't say it that way. But he looked at people and he saw that they were weak. That's who we were. But notice how else we're described in this text as ungodly. Ungodly. Do you know what it means to be ungodly? It means that you have no reverence for God. It means that you have no respect for his holiness. And you don't honor him as he really is and who he really is. And Jesus died for people who had no respect for the holiness of God. He also died for people who are sinners. To be a sinner means to be a lawbreaker. It means that you take the law of God and you throw it off to the side. That's a hard heart, isn't it? And you don't want to listen to what God says. You're just going to keep wanting to live however you want to live. But then finally in this text, we are described as enemies of God. Like, this isn't a neutral thing. It's not like we were kind of like neutral on the fence with God when Jesus died for us. We were enemies of his. We were not his friends. We were not his comrades in war. We were the enemy. And so you see why this illustration of the gospel that I just said is not a good way to describe what Jesus did for us. But the first thing that I need to see in my life, if I'm going to have the zeal and the right heart, is that Jesus died for me when I was this person. But the second ingredient that we need to see in this text is how much God still loves us despite our sin. Do you see this in verse 5? And really all throughout the text, that Christ died for us when we were this way? And try to think about some of what Jesus went through. Jesus went on trial, and the people decided that he needed to be crucified. And the first thing, the Gospels just briefly mention this, but one of the first things that happened to Jesus is he gets scourged. Do you know what it means to be scourged? It means that you have your arms tied to a post that's probably about 3 feet high or something like that. Your arms are shackled to a post, and somebody takes a whip that has a bunch of strands on it, but on the strands are chunks of metal and chunks of bone. And every time they would have whipped Jesus with it, the chunks of metal and bone would have sunk into his skin. And every time they would have pulled that whip away, it would have left gashes of skin open on his back. And they did that to him probably 40 times. And then after that, they lead him over to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha, and they crucify him. And they put him on a cross, nailing him to a cross through his hands and through his feet. And he was on there for 6 hours. He did that for us when we were his enemy. If we had lived back then, he would have done the same exact thing that he did that we read about in the scripture. And then Jesus became the Passover lamb. And he became the new sacrifice so that our sins might be forgiven. Do you want to know what the strongest weapon in the world is? The strongest weapon in the world is not a nuclear bomb. The strongest weapon in the world is the love of God. Think about how many cities of Jericho it's conquered. Think about all the fortresses that had built up a hard heart that it has just leveled and given a new heart. And we sit here this morning, a group of people changed by the love of God. But sometimes, if you're like me, I allow too much garbage to get into my heart. And I don't guard my heart like I need to. And when that happens, my life is filled with all kinds of wickedness. And if I want to recapture my zeal and recapture my excitement and my enthusiasm and my thankfulness to God, I need to rehearse this story in my heart over and over and over again. I am a sinner, but Jesus still loves me so much. And when I see that and I rehearse it in my heart over and over and over again, I will begin to see my heart change. It will happen. And we see with all of this why Bible study is so important. You know why it's important to study our Bibles? It's not so we know a bunch of facts. We need to know the facts. But it's so that we can see this great story of love that transforms hearts and takes hearts that are diamond hard and makes them soft, willing to accept anything that Jesus says. No matter what it might mean, I have to give up. No matter what it might mean, I have to change in my life. I will accept whatever Jesus says because look what he's done for me. I want to end this lesson with three questions. Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? Are your desires continually changing? In other words, is your heart becoming softer and softer with each passing week? That you are becoming more and more receptive to whatever it might be that you need to change in your life? And then the third question, what are you doing to nourish your heart? What are you doing to guard your heart? Are you allowing trash and oil to get thrown into the source of your life? If there's anybody here that needs help with these things, Jesus loves you. Jesus is willing to help you with anything that it might be. If there's anybody that needs a new heart, this is an opportunity for you to confess and allow Jesus to begin to change you while we stand and while we sing.